Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Tuesday night. 2-22-22. That won't happen for a long time. 2-22-22. For some reason, people are getting married on 2-22-22. Why is that? What's the significance of 2-22-22 besides being all twos? I guess two become one on 2-22-22. That's the only thing I can figure. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out tonight to receive the precious Word of God, to make their lives count. Otherwise, everything is meaningless, utterly meaningless in life. According to your word, according to Ecclesiastes, which we'll study, begin studying tonight. So, Father, we just ask that Jesus Christ would be magnified in our midst. You would give us concentration. And may the word penetrate deeply to divide between the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and be that critic of the thoughts and intentions of our heart to lay us naked, wide open, before the eyes of Him, Christ, with whom, to whom we will give an account. In Hebrews 4:12, thank you that Christ is the subject of every message, the object of faith, hope, and love. He's everything. He's the meaning of life, the secret of success, the key to happiness, the mystery with contentment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes 1:1. I've entitled the message this evening, The Words of the Preacher. 2-22-22. February 22nd, 2022. Ecclesiastes 1:1. Please turn there if you have your Bible. And if you don't, why not? There's Bibles laying everywhere. All over the shelf, all over the windowsills back there and on that shelf. You can go grab one if you need one. It's always good to look at the Word and follow along. So, Ecclesiastes 1:1 says, The words of the Koheleth. The what? The preacher. It's called the preacher. It means, Koheleth, it would be Q-O-H-E-L-E-T-H, transliterated into English from Hebrew. Means the collector, and purveyor of words and sayings. If you're a preacher, that's what you are. You're a collector and purveyor of words and sayings. Not your own, but the words of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of God. O Logos tou Theou, the word of God, Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ. You know that, don't you? If you don't, you should. And now you do, because I told you. The words of the Koheleth, the preacher. Then he says, he's introducing himself, the author of this passage, of this book, this wonderful collection of words and sayings by King Solomon. David's son, the son of David and Bathsheba. Wow. What God is capable of doing in working all things together for the good. He doesn't judge as a man judges. For man looks at the outward appearance. But God looks upon the heart. And he says, David is a man after my own heart. And so was Solomon. So he became the preacher. Of David's nine sons that we know of, only one was qualified to be king. One son was Solomon. Why was he chosen? Because he loved the word of God. As a young person, encourage your young people to get the word of God in their souls. It's good for a person, for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth or his or her youth, a young person in his or her youth. The words of the preacher. Next, he calls himself the son of David. And he is the son of David. Son of David and Bathsheba. Son of David, Ben David. Ben David. Ben means the son of. David is David. Son of David. Then he calls himself the king. Melech. The king. And he says, in Jerusalem, Yerushalom, which means righteousness and peace. Who are we describing? Terry's been studying this. Studying Melchizedek. Who is like him? Only one. The Lord Jesus Christ. But here he's Melech. That's where we get Melchizedek. The king of righteousness and peace. He was the king of Jerusalem. And the great high priest of Jerusalem. A priesthood of one. Melchizedek was a priesthood of one. An order of one, not like Levi, which was many, and all of his sons and all of his progeny were priests, but not Melchizedek. He's one, without mother or father, without beginning of life or end of days. Who's that sound like? Somebody we know very well, the king of Jerusalem, righteousness and peace. We're describing yet again. The one and only object, the one and only person, the object of true worship. Jesus, the preacher. He's the preacher, the collector, who himself is the Word. Knowing him as the Son of David is all well and good. So many did. I'll remind you, Matthew 1:1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. The record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David, Son of Abraham. Two blind men knew who he was. As the son of David, in Matthew 9:27, as Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, "Have mercy on us, son of David." And there was a Canaanite woman. Canaanite woman is a Gentile woman. And Matthew 15:22, a Canaanite woman from the region, from that region, came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord. Son of David, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." Then there were two more blind men in Matthew 20. Two blind men in Matthew 9. Two more blind men in Matthew 20, verse 30. Two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." Then, of course, there was the large crowd. And what we call the triumphal entry. And Jesus came riding in on a donkey into Jerusalem. Matthew 21:9. The crowds going ahead of him. And those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Finally, the Pharisees, Matthew 22:41. This is a remarkable passage of Scripture. This brings everything to fruition into the light. Now, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them a question. He said, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "Why, he's the son of David." Jesus said to them, "That's interesting. Why does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet." If David then calls him Lord, how then is he David's son? Good question. No one was able to answer him a word, nor did anyone dare from that day on to ask him another question. Isn't he magnificent, our Lord and Savior Jesus? Indeed, he is the son of David, according to the flesh. In Romans 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David. Indeed he was, according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's God and our Savior. Granville Sharp Rule, Titus 2:13. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, the king of righteousness and peace. There's only one, the God-man. Jesus, the son of David, the son of man, the son of God, king of kings. He's called the root and the offspring of Jesse, the root and the offspring of David. He's the root of David. Besides being the fruit of David's loins, he's the root of David also, and the root of David's father, Jesse. In Ruth 4:17, the neighbor women, this is after Ruth and Boaz married, she says, the neighbor women said, the neighbor women gave him a name, the child born. A son has been born to Naomi. Not to Naomi, it's a grandson to Naomi. So they named him Obed. O-B-E-D. Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, the son of our kinsman, Redeemer, who is the son of God, Jesus Christ. Romans 15:12. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the nations hope. From the Davidic dynasty, the monarchy of Judah, whereby a king will forever sit upon the throne in Jerusalem, in the new Jerusalem now. But in Jerusalem forever, as the capital city of the new heavens and new earth, Jesus Christ, the government shall be upon his shoulders. There'll be no end to his government of righteousness and justice. Solomon, in all his wisdom, does not compare with this son of David. No way does he compare. The one who will rule heaven and earth forever. Listen to Jesus. What he says, Matthew 12:42. The queen of the south, it's the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation. That was the generation that was there at the time Jesus was speaking, and every other generation that does not recognize him and honor him supremely. He says, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, one greater, far greater than Solomon is here, speaking of himself. Don't you love that passage? It's a great one. Jeremiah 33:17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Once again, we have Christ in the book of Ecclesiastes, front and center. The local church exists. You know, ecclesia is the word for church. Ecclesiastes has something to do with the church, although the church is a mystery. It is the hidden valley between the two mountain peaks of prophecy, the first and second advents of Christ. It wasn't seen as such in the Old Testament, but you can go back and find it and see some of these things, like Ecclesiastes. Why did he name it that? The assembling of God's people. It's an assembly of God's people. Ecclesia, the body of Christ. Known to us as the body of Christ. Not the bride, but the body of Christ. Thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And he's enthroned in our hearts. For sure. Waiting that day. Once again, Christ is front and center. The local church exists for one purpose, for the preaching of Jesus Christ. No other reason does it exist. He is the subject of every sermon. Guys, when you preach, make Christ the subject of every sermon. Don't forget that. Say, is Christ the subject of our sermon? Make sure he is. That's what you're here for, to preach Christ. We preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man mature, complete in Christ. He's the sole celebrity of the church. The only role model of genuine spirituality. Not Paul, Christ. There's nothing else and no one else more important than Christ. We study the person of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God personified. John 1:1-3 and 1:14. Through the written word, which is the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16. The objective of all that we teach is always and only that we might know the someone of the Word, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, that we might be built up, rather than just knowing something from the Word, in 1 Corinthians 8:2, that we should be puffed up. You don't want to be puffed up, you want to be built up. To this end, the church exists. For the magnification of Jesus Christ, in order that he might loom large as the sole celebrity of the church and our one and only role model, the role model of genuine spirituality, to imitate him, be an imitator of the God-man, walk in love, as Jesus did. Consistent concentration on him becomes continuous occupation with him, which is the happiest life possible. And it makes so that your life is not vanity of vanities. Otherwise it will be. Vanity of vanities. Vanity of vanities. Solomon says it over and over. He tried everything and found it was empty. Emptiness. And the reason he did is so he could tell you about it so you don't have to do what he did. And waste your time. Waste your life. Ecclesiastes 1:2. That was 1:1. This is 1:2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, the collector and purveyor of words and sayings. Vanity of vanity. All is vanity. I like how the NLT says it. It says, everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. That is everything but everything else. Apart from getting to know him, believing him, eventually loving him, all results of receiving and retaining the word 1 John 2:5, who said keep his word, and this one, the love of God, is fully developed. Apart from that, life has no meaning, no rhyme, and no reason. Everybody is so busy, except for Mary, Luke 10:42. And the Lord won't tell her to get busy, though her sister wants him to. He won't tell her that. In case you've forgotten, Jesus considers what we're doing here this evening, making time, taking time, spending time in the Word, redeeming the time. He considers that the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Read about it for yourself in Romans 12:1-2. That's what you're here for. Spending time. Spend that time wisely. I wrote a poem about it. Judy told me to recite it. So I'm going to. So just sit back and listen to my wonderful poem. I like this. I forgot I even had it. Susie pointed out to me. She goes, do you have this poem? I said, I don't know. I don't remember writing it. Maybe I didn't. Maybe I stole it. I did write it. Many a year, it's called Spending Time, many years come and gone. But what is now was also then. Ecclesiastes talks a lot about that. We'll get into that very shortly. Many a day with each new dawn, the same things over and over again. Days become years, years become days. So strange, but true indeed. Life is a blur, crazy haze, gone with blinding speed. Hurry up while there's still light, through windows and through doors. Another day has taken flight. So many daily chores. The reason we're here, we should have known. It should have been clear, but we're dumb to the bone. We fuss and fume. We laugh and cry. Emerge from the womb, and then we die. Sounds like vanity of vanities, all is vanity. If only our days could return once again, we would surely do much better. Or would we do the same thing then, forever be a debtor? To idle days and waste time, it seems we should be wiser. For every nickel, every dime, we ended up a miser. We wanted what we had to spend. We wasted what we had to spend, not wanted, wasted what we had to spend. And now we look with sorrow, having nothing in the end, nothing for tomorrow. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The one needful thing, Jesus called it, that we do each and every day, give us this day our daily bread. His daily bread's not gluten-free. No, here the bread is full of gluten because we want it to stick. Gluten is a storage protein in wheat, barley, and rye. Gluten can also be found in derivatives of wheat, barley, and rye grains such as malt and brewer's yeast. I know you wanted to know that. Gluten gives dough its elasticity, acting like a glue, and giving bread its chewy, soft texture. I want lots of gluten in my bread. Like the manna that falls from heaven, we gather it morning by morning, so our life is not a loss. And we don't starve, so that our life is not wasted. Ecclesiastes 1:2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Everything is meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. This is what the preacher says again and again. That's what I say. I tell you again and again and again. Everything is meaningless, worthless, useless. Without the word. Without the bread of life. With it, life is tolerable and can be even somewhat enjoyable, provided you find it the word and eat it. And by it, learn to deal with life's ups and downs. It's going to be ups and downs. It is chewy. Like this, with the word. Satisfying and delicious. Full of gluten. So it sticks to your ribs, in your heart, and in your soul. Learning, as we have been studying, the mystery of contentment. The mystery of contentment. The key to success, the secret to happiness, the mystery of contentment, the meaning of life, so that we won't waste our time, waste our days. The secret is content. The secret of contentment is content. A soul filled with the word in seven self-named categories. Categories named by itself, by the word of God. The word of truth, Psalm 119:43. 2 Corinthians 6:7, Ephesians 1:13, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly dividing the word of truth, James 1:18, the word of truth will set you free. Then the word of life, this is what the scripture calls it, in Philippians 2:16, holding fast, holding forth the word of life, 1 John 1:1, we held and touched and handled the word of life, Jesus Christ. Then there's the word of the cross. Whole category of doctrine called the word of the cross. How important is that? It's essential. Make your life count. You died, raised, now you are ascended and seated together with Christ in the heavenlies. The word of the cross. Tetelestai is the word of the cross. It is finished. The word of grace. John 1:14, Acts 14:3, Acts 20:32. I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to reveal the inheritance that's yours among all those who are sanctified. Ephesians 4:29. The word of grace. So that you might minister grace to those who hear you. Let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth except that which is good to the use of edification, building up. Then you have the word of faith. Paul says the word of faith that we speak. I believe. It's the word of faith. The word of reconciliation, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. That's a good word and category. And then the word of the gospel, all that pertains to the gospel of Christ. Those are the seven categories that are self-named. And then, the ologies, the logos of the word. That is what we study. The study of the Trinity theology in creation, redemption, function, and manifestation. The triunity that God is, one God. Subsisting in three distinct persons, one purpose, one personality, one essence. Christology, study the person of Christ before, during, and after his resurrection or his incarnation. Even now, seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, seated upon the throne of the universe, waiting to stand and deliver his people. And to bring it to an end, human history, as he planned to do from the beginning, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Pneumatology, the person and ministries of the Holy Spirit, seven ministries of the Spirit, the many things that the Holy Spirit does. Martyrology, the study of sin and its solution. Soteriology, the study of salvation in its three phases, justification, sanctification, glorification. All gracious, equally gracious. Ecclesiology, Ecclesiastes, the study of the church, history, prophecy, and mystery. And eschatology, the study of end time events all of this being very relevant to where we are right now in history. All of these with emphasis upon Jesus Christ are found in every book of the Bible, Ecclesiastes being no exception, a criterion upon which authenticity and canonicity are determined. That's why they belong in the Bible, because these things are clearly found in every entry, every book of candidacy for canonicity. And the ones that don't meet the criteria were excluded, as they should have been, and did not make it. They didn't make it. They didn't pass the test. Likewise, these things are to be found in our souls. All these things are to be found in our souls. We'll be evaluated whether or not they're in our souls. And I sure hope they are, or will be shortly, before we have to stand all by ourselves and without condemnation — there's no condemnation — to give an account for the content of our soul. We all will stand by ourselves and give account. John 12:48. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings" — remember, he's the preacher, collects sayings, words and sayings — "has one who judges him. The word which I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." See how important it is? You say, "Well, I really don't know that much about the word." Well, just keep taking it in. That's all he said. He didn't say you have to memorize it all, or he's not going to say, he's not going to say, "What's Psalm 107:2? Now, if you're a pastor, you might have to answer if he asks you that, like Ty did on Sunday. I was talking to somebody, I said, "Psalm 107:2. He goes, "Oh, let me see. Oh, yeah, let the redeemed of the Lord say so." He knows the Psalms. He knew that. I didn't know if he knew it or not, but he did. He passed the test on that one. I love it. Demonstrated something wonderful. Like he has the gift of recall that's necessary for a pastor teacher to have, to a certain extent. Of course, you always have notes too. You can use your notes, and you have to do that, or you'll really get off track. Sometimes it's good to get off track, and other times it's not. You say, "Boy, that was sure off track. So I had notes. You should hear me if it wasn't on, if I didn't have any." Anyway, "The word I spoke will judge him at the last day." How about Hebrews 4:12? "For the word of God is alive and powerful, quick and powerful, and sharp, sharper than any two-edged, razor-sharp scalpel." He's referring to a scalpel here. Why? Because it pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Makes a very delicate cut. That which is soulish or natural and that which is spiritual comes from the Spirit of God, the God-breathed Word. And of the joints and the marrow. Has to cut through bone to expose the very wellspring of life, the marrow of the bone, to the deepest part, the inner recesses of your inner life. And is a critic or discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Nothing else pierces that deeply and divides that carefully. "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do," or to whom we will give an account. Never forget that one and all, you and I, will one day soon stand before the judgment seat of Christ for condemnation. No, commendation. Not condemnation, commendation. To be commended. Or there will be a conspicuous absence of any and all reward. There can be that. No condemnation, only commendation. That which is commendable or rewardable is that which is made of faith. The apprehension of Bible doctrine. Yep. That which is made of hope, the assimilation of Bible doctrine, and that which is made of love, the application of Bible doctrine. Only these will remain. Gold is faith, silver is hope, and love is precious stones, precious gems. Only these are commendable. Everything else is combustible, like wood, hay, and stubble. Kindling makes your life worthless. Vanity of vanities. Otherwise, you say, but I really like it and really enjoy my family. And this, if you have the word in his place, all things are pleasant. Just don't do it without, or you'll be a loser in the end. Seriously. See, that's offensive to me. Good. And I did my job. 1 Corinthians 13:13. But now, from now on, only these three remain. What? Faith, hope, and love. That's all. Nothing else. This has to be central in your thinking. Faith, hope, and love. It's the word. The apprehension, assimilation, and application of Bible doctrine. Faith, hope, and love. These three. But the greatest, that is the ultimate goal, is love. 1 Timothy 1:5. The end of the command is love from a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 3:12. That's 13:13. 1 Corinthians 13:13. 1 Corinthians 3:12, 13, 14, 15. 3:13. Oh, 12:13, 14, and 15. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains, what remains? Faith, hope, and love. Only faith, hope, and love. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. Thank you, Lord. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Oh, but he himself will be saved. Yet so as through fire. We will all stand and deliver. So get ready. Romans 14:10. But you, who are you to judge? Why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? He says, for we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Do you think the scripture speaks in vain? It doesn't. This is important. This is so important for every one of us to know and consider. Live in light of. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each one of us will give an account of himself to God. Do you get that? Need I read it again? Well, I'll read it to you this time from 2 Corinthians 5:9. That was Romans 14:10. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, that is in the body, as long as we're in this body, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. You thought you were going to get away free, didn't you? You will. Maybe you'll walk away with all kinds of wonderful decorations, designations, Quiathasia, appointments as a co-regent of Jesus Christ for the endless ages of eternity. That's what he wants you to have. We all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed, paid back for the things he suffered and the deeds of the body according to what he has done. Whether good, getting a reward, or bad, having the rewards stored or withheld. So you didn't know all this was contained in Ecclesiastes 1, 1 and 2, did you? Well, it is, along with so much more. But this is quite enough for tonight, don't you think? Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these things. They're so important. Can't wait to get to the rest of them. They're so exciting. Wonderful. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yeah. Without the word, without the Lord, without his word. Father, we're so grateful for the Lord Jesus Christ. And on our worst days, we really have it good. And we have the word. We can turn to the word anytime we need to, anytime we want to, as often as we want to or need to find the answers to the questions of life, the solutions to the problems of life, the key to success, the secret to happiness, mystery of contentment, and the meaning of life, so that life isn't meaningless, utterly meaningless, which it is without the word. We just thank you for these things. Bless the word of God to our souls that we receive tonight, and also bless the offering. We pray in Jesus' holy and precious name, the name of our great God and Savior, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. Amen.